Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our church campout. I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. Lord, we know how much, how weak we are and how strong you are, and that's why we come before you. I really do believe that's why we're all here today, is because we know that we are limited and that you are not. I just pray that the words are clear, the words are from Scripture. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we give this time to you. And I just give this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I think most of you do. My name is Ken Thompson. I'm an elder in Coramdale. And Rory asked me to bring the message today. We're kind of working through Philippians, and there was some teaching that we have done in the 7:10 meetings, and that's what we saw yesterday with Aaron and Jonathan, and they set the bar high, so that's what we have today. I just pray that I'll do justice to it. But this teaching will be basically a continuation of that. And this morning we'll be looking at Philippians 1, 18 to 26. Rory read the first chapter of Philippians, but I'll read the passage again here, what we'll be studying today, beginning in 1 Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. This message is going to be in three parts. The first point will be God's sovereignty in proclaiming Christ. Point number two, to live is Christ. And point number three, our role on earth, whether we live or whether we die. So point number one, Christ is proclaimed. In 1:18, we see that Christ is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Some translations say preach here, but I really do believe that proclaim is the way. I looked up the Greek word in a dictionary, and it literally means to herald or proclaim a message in a definite, binding way. And you could say that about preaching, and a lot of the times the terms are interchanged, but I believe the proclaim here is a stronger word. And so that's what we'll look at today. This idea of proclamation, of proclaiming is clear through all of Scripture. But we're going to look at a couple examples today where we see this. The first one is Matthew 24, 3 to 14. This pulpit is a different height than the one, and my eyes are having a little bit of a hard time, so you just have to bear with me here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." So we see here that we see persecution, we see false prophets, we see basically everything we see in the world today, but the gospel will be proclaimed, and that is what's important. It does not matter what government is in place. It doesn't matter what religious system is in place, nor does it matter how much hatred or persecution arises. The gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. God is sovereign in proclaiming the gospel. We see the same kind of authority in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it." Many of us older ones are probably more familiar with, "My word will not return void, but it will not return empty or void, and until it accomplishes everything that he purposes." And again, this is God's sovereignty in proclaiming the gospel. We see this in the first chapter of Philippians. We read it today, but it's slightly before our passage, but we'll look at it. Philippians 1, 12 to 14, the advancement of the gospel. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So we see this, that Paul's imprisonment actually advanced the gospel. It might seem like a strange way to advance the gospel, but this actually did. And we see that the whole imperial guard heard the gospel. They had the gospel preached to them. And we can be assured that this did not return void. God's word went out, whether in prison or whether not in prison. So God is sovereign over his word going out. That was point number one. Now we move to point number two. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Powerful statement, but to the world, this statement is foolishness. Because we're taught to look out for number one. And according to the thinking of the world, our chief love is ourselves. And when Paul says that we live for somebody else, for someone else, the world cannot comprehend that. But that's what we preach. And if we're honest, I think if we look deep down in ourselves, we will see that some of this still exists, the old nature. It's called self. And we battle that. We battle that constantly. On one hand, we want to live for Christ, but on the other hand, our self rebels. And Satan offers us counterfeit riches to satisfy self, but they don't satisfy. Just look at the world today. How much satisfaction do we see? Wars and rumors of wars, persecutions. They lead us into a very unhealthy choices and eventually even death. Again, that's why we preach the gospel. But Christ offers us true riches. We're going to look in Luke chapter 16. 10 to 15. This is Jesus' words. He says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you anything that is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We see misquoted all the time, the love of money is the root of all evil, or money is the root of all evil. But actually that quote comes from 1 Timothy. And I just want to look there just briefly, and I want to read that passage. And there is a lot of warnings about how seeking after riches can cause all kinds of pain. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with those we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So we see when people seek after riches, apart from Christ. Christ wants to give us true riches. We saw that in Luke. But you see what it says here? He says, if we seek to be rich, it's a snare and leads us into senseless and harmful desires that plunge us into ruin and destruction. And we could even wander away from the faith. So that is why Paul in Philippians writes that to live is Christ. Because if our focus is on earthly things, we are going to love earthly things. But if our focus is on Christ, we're going to love Christ. Satan's lie in the garden was that they can have these riches apart from God. And we still fall for it today. And again, to truly live is Christ. He wants to give us riches. He wants to give us true riches that are only available in Christ. So don't fall for the lie that we can get these other places, because we can't. One of these true riches is peace. We look in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So we seek not this false peace that Satan offers the world. There's no peace in the world, because there's no peace in human hearts. But Christ offers us a perfect peace, and all we have to do is accept it, because he is the Prince of Peace. We see that in Isaiah 9:6, speaking of Christ. So don't seek after a false peace. We see this perfectly played out in the life of Paul in this letter to the Philippians. If we go back to Philippians, we see in 1:19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul wanted to be delivered from prison, but not because he did not like being chained. Paul desired to be released from prison so that he could proclaim Christ to the Philippians in person. We see that as we read down in the passage we're studying today, Philippians 1, beginning in verse 22 to 26. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. That is why Paul wanted to be released from prison, because he wanted to come to them and he wanted to encourage them and add to their account and give them joy in the faith and glory in Jesus Christ. That is a man. This is a mature man, and it's a maturity that we should all be striving for. I know a lot of people believe they're not gifted in certain things, but the desire to proclaim this gospel, and we'll see that later on in this message too, is given to us, basically as a command. But this was Paul's desire. And it's such a wonderful thing to read about a strong, mature Christian walking in Christ, even in a prison cell. We now come to point three, our role on earth, whether we live or whether we die. So what does Paul mean in verse 20? Let's look at it. He says, "But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." How can we honor Christ in our life and by our death? It seems odd that we would honor Christ in our death. There's a passage in 1 Peter that I want to read, and it seems to express this rather well. It's 1 Peter 1:13 to 25. It's a beautiful passage. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout this time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." First, we see in this passage that we are called to a holy life. We are holy because the one who ransomed us is holy. And he imparts his holiness to us. So we can live a holy life that we never could before apart from Christ. The word ransomed here, some translations call it redeemed. And the word is a lot alike, ransomed and redeemed. But the word here actually means to purchase with a ransom. So he actually purchased us. He ransomed us. And that is a true... There's other passages where redeemed is the same thing. But here, it means actually to pay a ransom. That's what Christ did on the cross for us. We have been bought with a price. And we have to realize that. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We've been redeemed from a life of futility. And it even says that here. From the futile ways of our forefathers. So, we've been ransomed. And you notice too, it's with imperishable seed. It's not with something that perishes. We've been ransomed with imperishable seed. So even if we die, we still are. We've been bought with imperishable seed. We don't die at death. This is imperishable. We live on. And it's very important that we understand that. This is not just something we do in this life. This goes on. And that's why Paul said that he wants to honor Christ in his life and in his death. And this is good news. This is good news that we need to share with others. We don't just live a life for self anymore. We live a life for Christ, and we live a life for others. We can have a full life with a higher purpose. And it's a purpose that we can't find apart from Christ. A satisfying life that we see here in Paul and Peter. That's why we need to read Scripture. We need to look at these people that had this assurance and this purpose in life. It was exemplified in Christ's life as well. Also in Philippians 1:20, we see that Paul wants Christ to be honored, not only in life, but also in death. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, both in my life and by my death. Do you want to leave a legacy? Then pass this on to the next generation. It's also a good way to get our eyes off ourselves and onto others. We need to put our focus on the eternal and not on the temporal. It's so easy to seek after temporal things. But as we saw in 1 Peter, that all flesh is like grass. It's fleeting. It's short. And it's passing away. If ever there was someone with an eternal perspective, it was Paul. Not knowing today whether it would be his last. At any moment, the executioner could come. His single objective was to advance the gospel. The world today has lost its way. The gospel must go out. Even unbelievers know that something is wrong. We can explain to people why the world is the way it is. And it's our calling to tell people about the solution, God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just want to go to another passage. This will be the last passage we're going to read. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. The New American Standard says, we beg you. For our sake, he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He takes our sin and he exchanges it for righteousness. So we were reconciled. Let's read this passage, what it actually says. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Christ reconciled us to himself. And now you notice what we're to do because of this. First of all, we're to love Christ because he saved us from a life of futility and ultimately death. But what are we to do now that he has reconciled us? It says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're to take this message into the world, this message of reconciliation. And it says here down a little further, it said, he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So when he reconciled us, he actually entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. And if we don't continue in this, we actually break trust. Did you know that when you talk to your unsaved neighbor, or that when you speak to a co-worker, or whether we speak to an unsaved family member, that God is actually entrusting the message of reconciliation to us? And that's a high calling. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And we have to get this. We have to get this right, that there's a purpose. It's a higher purpose for us. And Paul knew that higher purpose. That's why he spent his life basically in prisons to get this message across. Because it was entrusted to him. And it's also been entrusted to us. So, just before I leave, I'm just going to look at the last verse in 1 Peter. It said, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is a good news that was preached to you. It was preached to us. And this is the same word that we need to take into the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for saving us. By your grace, we've been saved. And now we're new creations. It's a wonderful thing. And we are no longer our own. And we've been entrusted to bring this message into the world. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help our hearts to be right. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.